We are in Lamentations chapter 3. It was about 10 years ago that we looked at this passage, and it'll be a good chance to review probably a book that we don't read a lot right after. The sound dropped out? Okay, I think he's working on it. I'll speak up so you can hear me. There is front row here, you know, you can always come up. Lamentations. Very few commentaries on this book, and I think it's just not a book that you hear people quote, except for our central verse today, "Great is your faithfulness." But we'll read Lamentations verses 1 through probably 38, just to get the context. Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations 3, beginning at verse 1, "I am the man who has seen affliction, because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places he has made me dwell, like those who have long been dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows his quiver to enter into my inward parts. I have become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the land, to deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High, to defraud a man in his lawsuit. Of these things the Lord does not approve. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth?" We'll stop there. It's a very long chapter, 66 verses. And just a quick introduction and reminder about this book we call Lamentations. The Hebrew title would be more accurately, How? How? What a name for a book if we had that as our title in the English. How? With, I think, an exclamation point. Or I love the Septuagint, Threnoi, Tears. I've been amazed as I contemplated this over the years that we have a book of the Bible called Tears. How kind of God to give us such a book. One author said, this book formulates a theology of disaster. This book is Jeremiah's reaction to the fall of Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom, or Judah, around 587, 586 BC. He had prophesied, he had preached to Judah, calling them to repentance from their spiritual adultery, and they would not listen. And finally, God destroyed them. And this book is Jeremiah's response. He often is in the first person singular, but speaking for the people. So when you see I, it's him, but it's also for on behalf of the people. If you're taking notes, you could write down 2 Chronicles 36, 11 through 21, which gives the backstory, all the idolatry that was going on and God's anger against Judah, or 2 Kings 24, 18 through 25, 30. There was a 10-year siege by the enemies of Judah. And you can read those books. We looked at Ezra and Nehemiah in the past, similar time frame after the captivity, during and after the captivity, and the return of God for His people. But this was a siege against Judah, and there was utter destruction. You heard many descriptions about it. More of that in a moment. Lamentations is Hebrew poetry. It's a book of poetry. And as a matter of fact, chapters 1 through 4 are alphabetic acrostics, like Psalm 119, as it were, the A to Z, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And these chapters follow that format, A, B, C, verses 1, 2, 3, and so forth. And our chapter, chapter 3, with 66 verses, even in the English you can get a hint of it, three verses for one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And you can pick it up let's see, what would be our example? In the last three verses we read, say 34, 35, and 36, we see even in the English, to crush, to deprive, to defraud, or up in 28, 29, and 30, let him, let him, let him. These same words or words that begin with the same letter. Three verse couplets, and it's too bad they didn't mark it out like we have in Psalm 119 with the acrostic letters of the alphabet. But it does remind us that this book of Lamentations would even be memorized by the Israelites and is worthy, just like the Psalms. It's like a psalm of lament, really, is what it is. And we'll see that as we go throughout. When verses 1 through 17, we hear Jeremiah speaking of his affliction, his darkness, his brokenness, his bitterness, his hardship, his chains. His prayer was shut out. He was desolate. He was pierced. He was mocked. He was cowering. He even forgot happiness. Wow. Some have said this is the darkest book of the Bible, and indeed it is in many ways. The man was miserable, and those of Judah that feared God were miserable, and even if they didn't, God was getting their attention by this great punishment and the consequent captivity, where thousands of Judeans were taken away in captivity. We're going to look today at verses 18 through 23 in particular, and I've called this section Hope for the Hopeless. There's a lot about hope. We see it in verse 18, my hope from the Lord, which had perished. We see again in verse 21, therefore I have hope. And then we see in verse 29, perhaps there is hope. So there is this thread, even in the midst of this darkness, of hope. So hope for the hopeless. And yes, our situation, praise the Lord, is very different than Jeremiah and his people, but there are great lessons for us, I believe. Well, then verse 18, beginning. He wrote, "So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." We'll have 9 lessons, and I have some sheets over here on the left if you didn't get one. Lesson number 1, at times even godly people may feel a sense of despair. At times, even godly people may feel a sense of despair, but we can't stay there. Yes, it's true. If we've been a Christian for any length of time, there are times in our lives where we despair, where we're in great difficulty. I think of myself when our second child, Johnny, was born a preemie. We had one preemie, Chloe, and when that second child was born, I was crushed. I was broken. And at a moment, I despaired. I was grieved greatly. The Lord delivered me. The Lord gave me hope. But you've had times like that, or if you haven't, you will. At points in your life, it could be your family, your job, the church, your marriage, your friendships. You may have despair. It may be the hand of the Lord correcting you. It may feel like despair, but we can't stay there. That's the key. We cannot stay there. Jeremiah was in despair, yet he had some hope toward the Lord. And we'll see in a moment that he begins to pray directly to the Lord. I believe the whole book is a prayer, not in our normal sense, but throughout the book, you'll hear his prayers. So to you, have you felt hopeless? Have you felt in despair? Maybe even this morning, there could be something troubling you that nobody knows about. Is there something that is pulling you down, the areas we mentioned? Or maybe it's financial, maybe it's society. This last year and a half has been burdensome. Maybe you feel troubled. Maybe you feel burdened or despaired that you need hope. And yes, every day we all need hope. Hope in the Lord. And Lamentations teaches us that in the midst of despair, we can have and we ought to seek our hope from God. So let us follow the weeping prophet to the prophet of hope. We can have both at the same time. Do not stay in that despairing case, but run to the Lord as Jeremiah did. Verse 19, he begins this direct prayer, remember. Remember. It doesn't say, "O God," but that's the implication. Remember, O God, my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. You can see throughout the book, he'll at times have these little arrow prayers like chapter 1, verse 9. "See, O Lord, my affliction." Or even 1:11. "See, O Lord, and look." Or verse 20. "See, O Lord, for I am in distress." And you can find that throughout several times. He cries out directly to the Lord. And here he's saying, "Remember my affliction." He describes his burden with these 4 words, affliction, which is great pain or misery. 5 times in Lamentations we find this word, affliction, pain, misery. Or second, wandering. Wandering. They're scattered. The Judeans were scattered abroad. Some were taken captive. They had no home. They were restless because their homes were burned down. They were destroyed. The land was crushed and they were homeless. Physically and spiritually and psychologically, that's how he felt, like a wanderer, homeless. Third, wormwood. Very strange word. We have to look it up to really find out. It was one of the 5 species of shrubs or herbs which were extremely acidic and sharp to the taste. Think of something very bitter. We'll have the word bitterness next, but the wormwood was this acidic or sharp herb. Maybe they put a little bit of it in food, I don't know, but they knew what it tasted like because it was bitter and acidic. And then finally, he uses the word bitterness or gall, poisonous or painfulness or distress, misery. They're literal and pictures of what Jeremiah and the Judeans were facing. They were in anguish. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. And then verse 20, surely, surely my soul remembers and is bowed down or sunk down within me. Jeremiah felt the burden of the people profoundly, personally, deep within his soul. He was bowed down. He was sunk. It was like the ship was sunk or sinking. He was brought very low by God's devastating judgment upon Judah for their spiritual adultery. But generally, thinking of his prayer here, remember, and then surely my soul remembers. Lesson 2, when you're at your lowest point, look up to your highest. That is God. When you're at your lowest point, look up to your highest, which is God. We know it very well. When you're at the bottom, you can only look one direction up. When you're on your face, prostrate, you can only look up to God. Calvin said, a sense of our own infirmity draws us even close to Him. As we said for almost decades now, our needs commend us to You. When you're helpless and hopeless and despairing, where else can you look but up to God? And for the believer, of course, when we're at that lowest point, we can't just keep looking at the despair, woe is me, woe is me. If you took out some of the verses or this section of Lamentations, this book would be utterly despairing. But in the middle of it, we find that the writer, Jeremiah, lays hold of God. And so when you get to your lowest point, whatever it may be, don't forget to look up. Don't just keep looking within and I'm miserable. And we do that, don't we? We feel miserable and we keep dwelling on it. We keep taking our spiritual pulse. I'm so miserable. I'm so unhappy. Look up to God. This is the solution to our problem of pain, of despair, of discouragement, just like Jeremiah. Look up to God. And he's going to go even further. He's just beginning. Now, verse 21. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Now, I was chewing on this word, this. Does it refer to what he just said, the misery? Or does it look forward to what he's about to say? And I believe it must be looking forward to what he's about to say. That is about God. This, or these truths that I'm about to mention, I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Now, even if he said, I'm miserable, I'm recalling this, that does commend me to God. That's true. But why would that misery give him hope? I think he must be looking forward. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Lesson 3, if we would profit from the bitterness in our lives, then we must have our minds renewed and hope in God. If we would profit from the bitterness in our lives, then we must have our minds renewed and hope in God. Maybe you've already thought of it, or if you were here 10 years ago, your memories are good and you remember some of these lessons. I borrowed them from the past. Romans 12:2, Paul said a very similar phrase. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We must recall to mind the truth, because when we're in despair, our minds get blurry. We get blurred. We can't see straight. So we have to look up to God, recall to mind who He is, and be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We must think clearly so that we can get through the despair, the bitterness, the grief, or it will consume us. People can be consumed by grief. Some people die from grief. It's true. For the Christian, for us, brothers and sisters, we cannot be that way. We cannot let grief consume us because we have hope in God. Calvin, who was the best on Lamentations, there wasn't much available, but he said, he asked the question to us, do you profit from your evils, from your difficulties? Do you profit from your evils? That's the test of sanctification. Do I go through a trial and profit from it? Do I draw closer to God because I was tried, because I was corrected by the Lord, because I went through this sickness? I believe John Piper had the book, Don't Waste Your Cancer. Whatever trial you're going through, the death of a loved one, the loss of a friend, the loss of your job, the difficulties in our country, don't let that ruin you, but let it turn you back to God to find hope, to find encouragement. Don't waste your trial. Let us profit by our evils, our difficulties. Psalm 42:11, repeated twice therein, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? That's a good question. And then he answers himself, hope in God. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. If you are discouraged, read Psalm 42. If you're discouraged, read this section of Lamentations and find hope. Which leads us to the fourth lesson. For you, Christian, there is no such thing as a hopeless situation. We are never hopeless. We always have our hope in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. We sing it in our hymns. We find it throughout the Bible. We hope in God. Paul put it this way in Romans 5:3-5. We also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. Hope in God. It does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. There's some good parallels, of course, between Paul's thoughts and Jeremiah's. Draw those parallels as you study the Old and New Testament. Christians, brothers and sisters, there's no such thing as a hopeless situation because we can always turn to our God and find hope, find encouragement for our souls. Even someone like Jeremiah and the people of Judah who were crushed by God, by their enemies, they could remember the loving kindness of God and have hope. Our hope is in God. Lesson 5, again flowing from this theme. Though God is always present, yet He may not reveal Himself until we get into the middle of a trial. He may hide His face. It may seem like verse 8, even when I cry out and call for help, He shuts out my prayer. It's as like He's not hearing. Of course God hears. But He may delay His answer. He may not reveal Himself as quick as we want because we want it right now. And read the Psalms over and over where David cries out, help me now, Lord, quickly. We're desperate. Jeremiah was desperate and it felt like God wasn't answering. And God was waiting maybe till they were at the end of the punishment or in the middle of the trial. Then He reveals Himself, just like this book of Lamentations, where we find in the middle this sweet nugget, this cave filled with jewels that we're coming to hear about the character of our God. God is the God of 11th hour rescues. He rescues us at the appointed time, but He, yes, may hide His face for a bit. William Cooper, the hymn writer, behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. The sun may be obscured throughout the day. Maybe you've flown into SeaTac, as I have, and you're above the clouds and it's sunny and bright, and you go through the clouds and land at SeaTac and it's gloomy and cloudy. But above those clouds, the sun is still shining. It can be that way sometimes for us. We can be in that cloud, but we need to look up to God and know that often in the middle of our trials, He'll reveal Himself in a mighty way. Maybe it's at the end of the trial, but He is there present with us. And then verse 22, one of these beautiful gems that I mentioned. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. We have the Lord's loving kindnesses, plural. He's piling them up. Loving kindnesses. It's hard to spell. It's hard to say. It's a long word, but it's beautiful. The truth contained, the Lord's loving kindnesses, His loyalty, His devotion to us, His goodness to us, His kindness to us, His favor, His unchanging love. In all this despair, He's looking up and setting His eyes on the loving kindnesses of His God. He has hope. The plural is only used 7 times in the whole Old Testament. It's a unique description of the loving kindnesses of God. Of course, we have a whole psalm that repeats in the refrain, His loving kindnesses are everlasting. But here, the plural, loving kindnesses. Spurgeon said, one drop of God's love would sweeten a sea of gall. Isn't it true? One drop of God's love would sweeten a whole sea of gall, of bitterness. And then the second description is His compassions, of course, plural as well. His love, His mercy, His pity. He was in utter despair, but He's looking up and He's contemplating the character of God. His loving kindness, His compassion. Lesson 6. God's blessings are always plural in number. God is not greedy when it comes to blessing us. He is generous. He gives abundance. He gave His Son, the greatest gift of all. He has heaped blessings upon us. His hands are full and loaded with gifts for us, but we must see it. Through the pain, through the grief, we look up and see the abundance of His love, of His compassion, which never fails. It will never cease. It will never fail because He is God. You know I love Psalm 81:10. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. God has abundant blessings for us. I think we forget sometimes that our God is so loving, is so gracious. For His loving kindness to cease, He would have to stop being God, which He will not. And therefore, His loving kindnesses will never end. His compassions will never fail. Listen to Spurgeon again. If instead of harping on our miseries, we would but reflect upon our mercies, we should exchange our mournful dirges for songs of joy. Thank you, Brother Spurgeon. Don't harp on your misery, Brett. Reflect on His mercy. It is very easy to complain, isn't it, in the flesh? There's a lot to complain about. But what if we focused on His mercies, even in the midst of great trial? I remember Pastor Brian Pollock when he was in the hospital near the end of his life and he was enjoying some ice chips in his mouth because he couldn't eat or drink. And he said, Brett, these ice chips are heavenly. He was thanking God for the smallest pleasure he could have at that moment. Let us not become embittered with life, with the difficulties of life, with griefs. There's an ocean of grief in this world, but there's 10 billion oceans of God's loving kindnesses, His graciousness, His love that can sweeten our pilgrim path. Isn't it true? Let us focus on His mercies. Verse 23. They, the loving kindnesses and compassions, they are new every morning. And morning is plural. Every morning of your life, brothers and sisters, God's loving kindnesses and compassions are new. They're renewed because He's not changing. He's the same God from Genesis 1:1 till the end of the world. His loving kindnesses and His compassions never fail. And that great refrain, great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Therefore, lesson 7, there is not a morning in your life where you cannot find repose for your soul in God's loving kindnesses and His compassions. No matter what you face tomorrow morning, you can be sure that when you wake up and your eyes open and you step out of bed, as groggy as some of us may be, and we can reflect on the loving kindnesses and compassions of our God. No matter what our president, our governor, your spouse, your children, your job, what you're battling, you can be sure that the Lord's loving kindnesses are new. They never end. They never cease for you in Christ. We have an abundance of truth to be encouraged with, don't we? Let us begin our day tomorrow morning. Let's wake up together and say this truth to ourselves and our minds. The Lord's loving kindnesses and compassions are new. Great is His faithfulness. A little bit about this faithfulness. It could be translated unchangeableness. I like firmness, fixity, fidelity. Three F words for you. Or steadfastness, steadiness, stableness. God is unchanging. What a blessing. If we had a God that was changing His mind, look how much we change. We like something one day, we don't like it the next. We're passionate about something one day, we're not passionate the next. We're very inconsistent, most of us. Some of you, by God's grace, are more steady than I am. But I am unstable. God is not like us. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. This is His covenant faithfulness to us in Christ. He has fidelity to His promises. Think of it as His faithful loving kindness, His faithful compassion. We could put that in front of many of His attributes. He is faithful in His holiness, or He is holy in His faithfulness. He has a faithful love, a faithful mercy to us. Lesson 8. We will despair unless we daily proclaim to ourselves, great is your faithfulness. Just like we said in the morning, remind yourself of these truths of His loving kindnesses. Yes, again, we'll repeat it. We will despair unless we daily proclaim to ourselves, great is your faithfulness to us in Christ. God has committed Himself to us. He has saved us. He will never lose us because of what Christ has done. And even if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. I love that verse because sometimes we're faithless. Sometimes our faith fails, and Jesus prays, and it doesn't fail completely, but it stumbles. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Or an exhortation from Hebrews, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Persevere, hold fast to your confession in Christ, your confession of hope, without wavering, not because you're strong, but because He who promised is faithful. Whereas the hymn says, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. I was thinking about that hymn by Thomas Chisholm, of course, Great is Thy Faithfulness. One of our favorites, I think, of all Christians in the English-speaking world and probably in other countries as well. I looked up a little bit, and he did not write that hymn under some great trial. He didn't have some disastrous event. He was an average, everyday Christian, if you will, who wanted to look away from himself and up to God. Great is your faithfulness, which is what we need to do and want to do. Because if we don't look to God's faithfulness, we will despair. We will be discouraged, but He is faithful. Listen to two Psalms about His faithfulness. 36:5. Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. When you look up on a clear day or even at night, we can see many, many miles into the sky to see the stars. God's faithfulness extends and reaches in this word picture that far. There's no end. It's infinite. His faithfulness is infinite. Or Psalm 89:8, O Lord God of hosts, of armies, who is like You, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds You. He's just surrounded by this faithfulness. I think it's an attribute of God that I neglect to my own stumbling, my own weakness, my own despairing. Our God is faithful. Let us proclaim that to ourselves and even one another. And throughout the Psalms, you'll find that the psalmist would say, brothers and sisters, God is faithful. Even to non-Christians, you're despairing. There is a God who is faithful. Seek Him in Christ. It's part of our evangelistic message. God is faithful. There's faithfulness all around us, but God is not that way. Our final lesson is this, generally. Knowing God and His character is the best way to find hope in a seemingly hopeless situation. So we're back to Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, if you will. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, know Him and He will make your paths straight. Know the Lord. It's about knowing God. Know God, the God of the Bible, who has these wonderful character traits of loving kindness, of compassion, of faithfulness. Know Him. This is the way, the best way to find hope in a seemingly hopeless situation. Perhaps there is hope. My hope has failed, but in the Lord I recall to mind who He is, and I have hope. There's hope for the hopeless. And at times, you Christians could feel hopeless. So remember your God. Remember who He is, His character, His loving kindnesses, His compassions, which are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Bask in these truths. Yesterday, I watched my dog. It was sunny. It was a cool breeze. And my grass was a bit tall in the backyard. And he was rolling around in that grass. His legs were kicking around. He was so happy as a dog can be, right? But I saw that picture and I thought of this topic, of this theme. We should be rolling around, as it were, relishing, reveling in these sweet-smelling fields of God's goodness, His grace, His loving kindness, His compassion, His faithfulness. The fields are full of his character trait. If we would but look at them and smell them, take time to smell the roses, as it were, bask in his glorious character, his great faithfulness to us in Christ. Now, you may feel let down because there's a lot more in this chapter, even the next verse, the Lord is my portion. We can't get to that. Or, and just as a, in conclusion, think about our Lord Jesus. Hebrews 2:17, he is a merciful and faithful high priest. Or Hebrews 3:6, Christ was faithful as a son in his whole house. And the revelation is loaded with God's faithfulness. Christ in particular, Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Or 3:14, the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Or Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. Because Jesus is God, of course, he is faithful. Another study for itself, but God is faithful, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And let us be reminded and bask and roll around in these truths, if you will. Meditate upon them, especially when you get discouraged. To get out of a hopeless situation, look up and be encouraged in your Lord. In review, we noted, at times even godly people may feel a sense of despair, but we can't stay there. Two, when you're at your lowest, look up to your highest, to God that is. Three, if we would profit from the bitterness in our lives, then we must have our minds renewed and hope in God. Fourth, for the Christian, there is no such thing as a hopeless situation. Five, though God is always present, yet he may reveal himself. He may not reveal himself until we get into the middle of a trial. Sixth, God's blessings are always plural in number. His loving kindnesses, his compassion. Seventh, there's not a morning in your life when you cannot find repose for your soul in God's loving kindnesses and compassions. Eighth, we will despair unless we daily proclaim to ourselves, great is your faithfulness. And finally, knowing God and his character is the best way to find hope in a seemingly hopeless situation. Well, may God help you and me to lay hold of who he really is, not the God of our imagination, sinful thoughts about him, or no thoughts about him. I think often that may be the case, not dwelling on the person of God, or just being unbelieving, not really laying hold of who he is. Well, before we close in prayer, any questions or comments that you may have? Okay, well, let me know your thoughts later. I'd love to hear them. Let's conclude with prayer. Oh God, you are loving and kind and compassionate. You rescued us while we were your enemies. Christ died for us, and he is a faithful Savior. You are a faithful God. You never change. And Lord, may we remember the truths from Lamentations, this book of tears, this book of questions and answers. Lord, we do have hope in you. And we confess, great is your faithfulness. Father, may we treasure these truths up, and may you bring them to our mind when we need them. And we confess, Lord, we need them daily. There's much discouragement within and without, but with you there is great encouragement. We thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.